The Old Testament reading is written in Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." Now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said to the apostles on Maundy Thursday, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The devil loves taking God's good words and twisting them. Not twisting them in a poetic turn of phrase, but twisting them to pervert them and give them a meaning that God never once intended. So words like chosen and planned and wanted, those are good words. Again, they belong to God, but the devil has tried to corrupt their meaning. And so the devil spreads his lies, saying that a woman should have the right to choose. Choose whether baby in the womb lives or whether baby in the womb dies. Or that a woman should have a right to choose where two people go into the clinic alive, only one comes out alive. And the devil says every child a wanted child, as though some children are not wanted. Or the devil says, plan for when you want children, thus making children sound more like a convenience than a gift. And even if there are half-truths to what the devil says, a half-truth is still not a truth. It is still corrupted by a lie. Chosen, planned, and wanted describe God's love for you. God chose you from before the foundation of the world, that you should be his own. God planned for you, for your salvation, from before the foundation of the world. Our Lord's atonement for you is not a plan B. It's not as though Adam fell into sin and God was wringing his hands wondering, "What am I going to do now? I guess I have to send my son." The Lord knew. He knew exactly how it would play out, and you're worth it. And so also the Lord wants you. Not as a servant. He has enough servants in the holy angels. But he wants you as what you were always meant to be. His son, his daughter, an heir. So that just as children do in the house, you can walk all over God's kingdom and say, I own this because I am a child of God. God is pro-choice, but not in the sense of the devil's terms. He is not pro-choice in saying that a mother gets to pick or choose whether a baby lives or dies. But God is pro-choice in that he gave Adam free will. To put it crassly, God did not force himself on Adam. He didn't force Adam to love him in turn, because love that is forced is not love at all. So Adam had a choice. He could choose to reach out his hand, grab the serpent by the head, and crush it. Or he could choose to drag us down into sin with him. Likewise, Cain had a choice. Cain did not have to murder Abel. Lord even warned him, saying, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to rule over you, but you must master over it. The people had a choice in the days of righteous Noah as he spent 120 years building the ark and preaching repentance. They could have repented. They could have turned from their ways, but they chose death instead. Or as many of you have somewhere in your homes from Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Judas had a choice. Judas's great sin is not that he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas's great sin is that he tried to pay for his own sin himself. Judas took the atonement into his own hands. He did not believe Jesus was dying there for him, so Judas believed he had to take his own life as a ransom. And that was Judas's great sin. But now contrast Judas with Peter. Judas sold Jesus into death, but Peter denied ever knowing our Lord. And yet, unlike Judas, Peter did not despair. And unlike Judas, Peter did not, get that right. Unlike Judas, Peter believed that Jesus was there paying the price all along. God chooses you. God plans you. God wants you. Remember the parables. The shepherd was not content to have 99 righteous sheep, and as anybody who's ever raised sheep knows, there's no such thing as 99 righteous sheep. They're all miserable. But the shepherd chose to go after the one lost one because it's the shepherd's, and he wants it. It's his. And so he chose to sprint over the uneven ground, even if it put his ankles at a risk. He chose to steel himself to fight both lion and wolf if need be, and he knew that even if the lion came, he, the shepherd, would prevail. And when he found the lost sheep, he didn't do the Iowa thing and berate it or curse it or chide it, but he loved it. And the shepherd chose to carry the burden to bring the lost sheep not back to the 99, but to bring it home. To bring you home where you belong all along. And then that's not even enough for the shepherd, but he goes sprinting around the village demanding that everyone else enter into his joy. Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that I had lost. Well, good for you, but I don't really care. Tough, rejoice. Yes, so I tell you, there is joy in heaven over you. Maybe no one else particularly cares about your repentance and faith, but you give the angels a wonderful time. They're having a ball over you. Or the woman with the coins. The one coin might not have been worth all that much. She could have easily said, so what's another lost quarter? But it was hers. And so she chose to do what had to be done to find it and restore it. She dug through the dirt. She got her mud under her fingernails, rough splinters in her skin. But she was determined and adamant that she would find what was lost. And finding it, she raced through the village rejoicing, much like the shepherd. And maybe it was night. Maybe people were asleep, and that's why she had to light a lamp. And so she woke everyone up saying, "Rejoice with me," and she expected them to do it. And she threw a party that cost more than the one coin was worth, and she didn't care because it was found. Just so I tell you, there is joy in heaven. There is joy before the angels of God. And who is before the angels of God? The Father. And so the holy angels see joy on the Father's face over you. Which brings us to the Father with the lost sons. The Father could not force the two prodigal sons to love him. We know that the younger one was a brat who expected the father to drop dead and give him the inheritance, but since the father wasn't dying, he demanded the inheritance anyway. And the older son agreed by his silence. Both sons were lost. The father would not force his love, and so instead, the father bore the shame in himself. The father was debased. The father was humiliated. The father took the reproach as he divided his life between them. And he knew what was going to happen because no child ever gets away with anything from their parents. If you thought you did, you're wrong. And so the father knew the younger son would sell it out and go sow his wild oats, doing whatever he wanted to do, and that it would end in his ruin. And all the while, the father planned what was necessary to win him back, as our Lord planned what is necessary to win you. The father knew that young son was going to come trudging home in a walk of shame, and he watched and he waited. And he knew that the moment he saw his son from afar, he had to act quickly because there was the village. And the village would be out for blood. Because when that younger son reviled the father, and when the younger son sold out the inheritance, that brought shame on everyone. So for years, that village had a boiling, festering rage, eager to get back at the son, to mock him, revile him, spit on him, throw things at him. And so the father knew that he had to get there first. So seeing the son, the father sprinted toward him to put himself between the son and the wrath of the village. So the father could say, "If any of you want to mock my son, mock me. If any of you want to spit on him, spit on me. If any of you want to pull out his beard, pull out mine. If any of you want to accuse him, accuse me. You want to crucify him, crucify me. Go for it, because the only way you're getting any hand on my son is you have to go through me." And such is our Lord for you. No one can touch you. No one can accuse you unless they go through Jesus first. The Father suffered the shame, reproach, humiliation, to win back the son, not as a servant, but as a son. Because the father never wanted another servant. He just wanted his son home. These life issues are brutally painful. All of you know it. Since 1973, the legalization of abortion on demand, there's been over 63 million babies murdered in the womb in our country. And it's more than that, because at this point, some of those who should have been born in 1973 would be 49 years old today. Some of them could be grandparents. So approximately 20% of my generation was murdered in the womb. For anyone who wonders, why are our schools consolidating? Why are there so many empty homes? Why are churches getting smaller and smaller? That might be a great place to start investigating. But All of you have been affected by it. If you haven't had an abortion, you have a daughter, a mother, a sister, a cousin, an aunt, a friend, a neighbor who has. And almost every time, that dear woman was scared, confused, lied to. She was an emotional wreck. She didn't know what to do. And she felt that no matter what she decided to do, it would not be a good decision. And she deserved better. You deserve better. You deserve better than your sin. You were not meant for your sin. You were not meant for such pain. You are baptized for more than this. You are temples of the Holy Ghost. You are chosen, living, precious stones in Christ. You are heirs of the kingdom. You absolutely deserve better. So how about these parables to show how chosen, precious, wanted, and planned you are? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You're the treasure. You are the treasure. At one point, you were hidden in your sin. And at times, you wanted to remain hidden in your sin because you feared God. The man coming after you is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with you. He came down to the field, this earth, and he came to search you out. He saw you for what you were, meant to be in his image and meant to be in his likeness, meant to reign with him in his kingdom. And so he did what must be done. He chose to uncover you from your sin by taking your sin upon himself. And then in turn, he covered you back up with righteousness. You are baptized. You are washed. You are cleansed. So that when the devil sees you, the devil better run, because when he sees you, he sees Jesus. And then our Lord went and sold all he had, made you his own. Again, you are the pearl. And he, the merchant, who sees you for what you are, a pearl, precious in his sight. And he wants you for himself. So that whenever you look in the mirror and wish you are different, Jesus does not see you that way. However you look back on your past and are haunted, Jesus does not see you that way. Your sin does not define you. Your regret does not define you. Your sorrow, your pain does not define you. Christ defines you. He says you are worth more than his own life. And so you are. You are the pearl, and he has chosen you. Apparently, I'm supposed to be the expert on the life issues. So what might I say if a woman came to me and confessed an abortion? I hope it would go something like this. My dear daughter, I'm so sorry for your pain, because it was never meant to be this way for you, and you did deserve better, and I wish you had been spared. I wish, too, that you could go back and do it different. But I also know that you are baptized. You are named by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that is who you are. Your sin, your regret, is paid for. You're redeemed. You are precious. And if our Lord were to walk into this room in the flesh, the way that he did on Easter evening, I have no doubt that he would walk right over to you, and you would bow your head in shame. You would be scared, fearing that Jesus came to you in vengeance and wrath. But instead, our Lord would come and stoop down at your level. He would gently take your broken face into his hands. He would lift up your chin so that you would look him in the eye. And there, you would see love and joy. You're alive in him. You're not lost. You're alive. And when you looked in Jesus' eyes, you would probably see a reflection of what you have done. But at the very same time, you would see love that says, you are worth it all the while. That as much as you do love your baby, he loved baby too, even more. And as much as you feel like you can't pay him back, he says, pay me back for what? Your sin is gone. I don't remember it. It's over. And he would assure you again and again, I love you. I forgive you. You're mine. Be at peace, my daughter. The pain will end. It will get better for you. It will be worth it because you are worth it. Amen. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.